Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Thank you. happy Sabbath. Happy Communion Sabbath to you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and we're going to examine this text today. Revelation, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Before I get into my sermon, there's a couple here today that has shared 40-something years of marriage. Is it 40 years of marriage? Amen. I'm going to call them out. Because that's a milestone. And we just want to let them know that we are supporting them and we lift up the institution of marriage. Many of you out there are not even 40 years old, and they have been married for 4 decades, and they're still happy. Amen. Hmm? Brother and Sister Anthony, happy anniversary. I don't know if there's a song you sing, but we say happy anniversary to you. Amen. And it's just a privilege to have a couple in our church that has been successfully married for that many years. It's not common, believe me, when they say that 50% of marriages fail. So praise the Lord for your tenacity and your courage and your patience. Uh-huh. And we also have another young man who is having a birthday today, been a part of Southside for many years. I had the privilege of tasting his mother's greens and loving them, Brother Garvey Jackson. I don't know if you remember Sister Coleman's greens. She has some world-renowned greens. Okay. We have another birthday today. I'm looking for it. Oh, there she is. Hey. Another birthday hand. Amen, my dear. Praise the Lord. Angela came up and reminded me. I'm not going to forget your mama. Praise the Lord. Happy birthday, you all. And may God bless you, Brother Garvey, and many more years of service of the Lord. And when we get to heaven, I want to hear your voice again, Garvey. I want to hear that voice again, Brother Garvey singing. Yes, there was a time when we all flocked in the church to hear Garvey sing. And praise the Lord for what you've given Southside over the years, and your mother, Sister Coleman, have mercy. Revelation, the 5th chapter. We're going to kind of reflect on humility this morning. The text says, starting at verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," I'm reading from the New King James Version, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." John says in verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and looked and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray this morning as we look at this topic, "The Lion is a Lamb." Father, as I open this book of Revelation, Lord, may it be clear and plain to your people, Lord, as we describe your goodness and your mercy. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable, Lord. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. John in chapter 5 describes a scene in heaven which is beyond words, really. God is seated on the throne. He rules the universe. He has the right, the authority, and the power to end the world. And he's surrounded by these living beings that John has never seen before. John is in vision. And he cannot really adequately explain or describe with the limitations of his human language and experience. He's trying to write it down as best he could, being human. And worship is the most extraordinary kind of this extraordinary kind, overwhelms his senses. John is just overwhelmed in vision. And in chapter 5, John continues this dramatic description of the scene in heaven. He sees a throne and someone sitting on it, whom he does not even attempt to describe. But in his hand, there's a scroll, and there's writing on both sides of the scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. And a call goes forth for someone to open the scroll, but no one is found who is able to open, and nobody's worthy to open this scroll. John understands this enormous significance of the scrolls, and he began to weep at the terrible calamity that he feels. But just then he is told, "Don't weep, John. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." John immediately turns to see this great lion that has just been described to him. But when he turns and looks, and he looks for this lion, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb, a little lamb, and not just any lamb, but this lamb had death wounds on him. Lamb was bleeding, and John could see the blood and the open wounds which this little lamb had been afflicted. And what a shock it must have been for John to look for this great lion who would rip these seals open with his claws, only to see a small wounded lamb. But it's the lamb who walks up to the one seated on the throne and takes the scroll. And in the subsequent chapters, as he opens the seals, the scenes come forth that set in motion the events of the final days of Earth's history. Many of you have been to prophecy seminars, and you're not going to spend a lot of time on these events, but this little lamb opens the scrolls, and it shows us a glimpse of Earth's history. When these events are released by the Lamb, they rush forth with power and fury, and all the hosts of heaven fall on their faces as they worship this Lamb. It's a very incredible, astonishing scene. A paradox is seemingly contradictory statement that might nonetheless be true. And a paradox, it's a paradox. A paradox. And a paradox is there's two sides. Okay? A paradox is something that's just two sides to it. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Because how could a lamb be a lion? How could a lion be a lamb? They're two opposites. One is the hunter, and the other is the prey. One is in a cage with iron bars, and the other you could find a lamb at a petting zoo. We have all heard of the oxymoron where seemingly contradictory terms are combined. So it's an oxymoron to talk about jumbo shrimp, those of you who, well, no, you don't indulge in that. Fresh frozen food, that's an oxymoron. Or holy war, never heard of a holy war. We talk about cool heat or a deafening silence. A lamb-like, lion-like lamb is an oxymoron. These terms really don't belong to each other except in heaven. Here, the lion is the lamb. His power was found in his death, because with his death, he purchased the souls of people, and he was thereby made worthy to open the scroll. And what's the meaning of this strange imagery which introduces this end time events? Well, the first thing that this tells us is that we can rest in the fact that God's strength is disguised as weakness. God's strength is disguised as weakness. And the secret to God's strength is his apparent weakness. See, the Lamb of God, he's dying on the cross. And was there ever any greater appearance of weakness on the part of God? They're dying on the cross. They taunted him and said, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." They wanted something different. Matthew 27:40. And the irony was that he was able to come down if he wanted to. You know, I lay my life down. You don't lay my life down. He could have come down from the cross, but he chose not to. And what God was doing was the most powerful act that he would ever perform, even greater than creation. Greater than bringing the world to an end. Christ's redemptive act on the cross was God at work in his greatest hour. His strength was hidden. Didn't look like he was strong. But it was God's most powerful moment, hidden in weakness. Don't be fooled now. Don't be fooled. In this humble act of God, talking about humility, in this humble act of God, the devil was shamed and robbed of his power. But we'll never know really the struggles that took place in the spiritual world between that time, between that Sunday morning. We'll never know. But one thing we will know is the lamb became the lion. That lamb became the lion. See, we keep wanting to have displays of power and have people see that we are on the winning side. But God is content with the appearance of weakness. His purpose is this. His purpose is profound. And as I look at this scene, this text, I often thought, what if God always won? What if good always triumphed and doing the right always paid tremendous dividends? What if doing right was, it always paid you? Doing right always paid. Every time you did right, you got something. Well, you know, everybody would flock to the church then. If you didn't have to change your lifestyle, and you could come to church and then leave church and go liquor store and go see her and go see him and continue your lifestyle, we'd probably have a packed church. People will do the things that benefit from them personally. And people always want to be on the winning side. It makes people feel important. So God could actually win the world over through a consistent display of his power. But where would people's hearts be? Would they love God for himself or for his power? Would they love him or fear him? Would they want God to use their lives, or would they want to use God for their own purposes? What about a God who appears to be weak? Appears to be weak, a little lamb bleeding. What if it looks like evil is winning and most people are on evil's side? What if people who follow Christ are ridiculed and even persecuted? What if it becomes a disadvantage to be a Christian? What then? Then only the people who truly love God follow God and live for him. Only those who love God for who he is rather than what they can get out of him dare to be called by his name. Only those who love the truth, regardless of how weak and irrelevant it is made to appear by the world, will follow the truth. See, and I tell young people, it don't take any courage to follow what everybody else is doing. See, to be a follower, young people, it doesn't take much of you to follow somebody. But it takes courage to stand alone. It takes courage to do the right thing, even though you are punished for it at work or at school. You're ridiculed for it. It takes courage to do the right thing. Those are the kind of people God wants for his followers. Anyone could take the easy road, and you don't have to be much of a person to do that. But Jesus said, the Bible says in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Think of the humility of God as he tries to do his work through us. Think of the humility of God as he decides to come to earth to take on himself the form of a man. What power was hidden in this apparent weakness? He had all this power hidden in the form of a man. Isaiah prophesied about him, saying he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth, didn't say a mumbling word, like the song says. Such willingness to submit himself to weakness, and yet what power he had. See, we are uncomfortable that Jesus asked us to join him in his weakness, to join him in this act of humility today that we're going to experience. While Jesus was here, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, he says. I'm gentle and meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He often asks us to do the opposite of the way people of the world think. Jesus says, the greatest among you, if you want to be great, you will be the servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. Strength from weakness. He says that we were not to resist evil with force. Matthew 5, 29. And he backed it up with his life. The Bible says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and yet no guile or deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." The appearance of weakness is not a concern for God, for it is his strength. God is not interested in appearances. He's interested in reality. The reality is that he rules the universe despite what anyone thinks, and he will bring the world to its apparent end. Bible says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things," totally different from the world we live in, "and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God chooses ordinary people. Another fact that we can rest in is that God has a plan. It's important to understand the significance of this scroll in the chapter that we talked about, that this lamb opened. There's a scroll. There's a plan. It is written out in the hand of God, and it will be fulfilled. God has a plan, and he is vigilantly carrying it out. History is headed somewhere. Met a man in the hospital who wasn't a Christian, but he told me, "It just seems like things are speeding up. Time is just going by so fast." Now, he was 84 years old. Time is going by fast. God has a plan, though, and the Bible is clear of what that plan is. The Bible says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. God will win in the end because there's a scroll and the plan is in his hand. And no team, I don't care what team you root for, but no team ever goes onto the field without a game plan. They learn the fundamentals of the sport. They watch films and they study the tactics of their opponents, God has a game plan. They figure out how to counteract the maneuvers of the other man. If the other team tries their usual game plan, they'll go with plan A. If they try something else, plan B is developed. Sometime they will double team a player. Somebody like Kobe Bryant, they always LeBron, they'll send two and three people to double team him, try to stop him, try to shut him down. They might try to, in football, they might try in run, something different, but they always have a plan. And if ever a team wandered out onto the field just to see how things would go, they would certainly lose. Got to have a game plan. God has a game plan. He knows the opponent perfectly. He knows the devil, created him. He will use his own game plan against him, and he will win in the end. Amen? Here's a third fact we could rest on. God is in control. I don't care what happens in your life. God is in control. God's humility is born out of confidence. You can be humble when you know that you are going to win in the end. See, you can be humble because actually the battle is over. And that gives you confidence. You don't have to overpower everyone and everything. Stop fighting everybody. And sometimes we look around in the world and it seems like evil is winning. Looks like evil is winning. But we have the scroll. My brothers and sisters, we have the scroll. And we know who wins in the end. God is in control. See, appearances are deceiving. Things are not always what they appear to be. The lion is really the lamb. But the lamb is also a lion. And remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. The guards came to get Jesus, and they were armed with swords and clubs. And Peter drew a sword and cut off the ear of one of them. But Jesus said to him, what did he say? Put your sword back in its place, bro. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. He said, don't you think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus was, he was completely in control. Even though it appeared that others were in control of him. It appeared that others were in control of history. God was in control all the time. He was in control all the time. Some of you remember Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. You know, when they squared off in the ring in Zaire. You young people may not remember that. It appeared like Ali was losing. Huh? And they call it the rumble in the jungle. And Foreman was heavily favored. He was heavily favored. I'm gonna do a little demonstration. Come on up here, Carl. It appeared that Foreman was in control. See, it appeared that Foreman, you know, Foreman had a big punch too. He had big old arms. He was a big man. He could pack a punch too. And it appeared like he was in control. Okay? Now, we were talking about, and see, Ali created something like a rope. Best shot. See, he's blocking.
He's blocking me. See, I'm the devil trying to shoot your best shot. I'm just hitting. It looks like I'm in control. Okay, he's blocking me. Okay, down up here. He's blocking me. It looks like I'm in control. But what happened before? What happened before?
Got tired.
After 8 rounds. Like the devil is in control of you. He's hitting you all upside the head with finances. He's messing with you. He's trying to throw hooks at you, up beside your head, and at your stomach, and at your family, and your job. He's throwing hooks. But brothers, we gotta scroll. We know what the end result is gonna be. Christ has got the answers. He's the one with the punch at the end that's going to knock Satan out. And Jesus was doing a rope-a-dope on him. Jesus was doing a rope-a-dope, blocking the punches. What a good technique. God will deliver that final blow. Just when it looks like evil will win, God will step in. When it looks like as though evil will have the final word, God will destroy it with his final word. The Bible says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Satan will be revealed one day, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. When we usually think of the imagery of this small lamb again, to be harmless, looks like he's so innocent, but here's what happens when the fifth seal is open. Turn to me with Revelation, the sixth chapter. Here's what happened when this little innocent lamb opens this fifth seal. Revelation, the sixth chapter, verse 15. Let's look at what happens when this lamb opens this fifth seal. The Bible says, verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The Lamb of God, that little lamb, innocent-looking lamb, will conquer all the power of the earth. They will prefer death to facing the Lamb. And when that happens, God will share his kingdom with us. Not only does God ask us to share in his weakness, today, that's what we're going to do. But he will also ask us to share in his strength. For the Bible says they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his call, his chosen and faithful followers. So what I want to say today is the struggle is worth it. The battle may be long and it may be weary. It may appear that you're losing. But keep leaning on God. And while this may appear to others to be weakness, it is your strength. Paul said, That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults. Go ahead and give it to me. In hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. So the power of evil really is just an illusion. It's a counterfeit. The Bible says the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying in all kinds of counterfeit miracles. Remember, we read about that. Having fire come down from heaven, signs and wonders and healings, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. My brothers and sisters, don't be so quick to follow the crowd. As I said before, this church would be full if we allowed people in here and allowed them to continue their lifestyle. They could come to church. You can do what you want. Just show up at church. The church will be packed. But God says, look, I'm looking for a pure church. And only the righteous shall see God. He's looking for people that stand for something. You know, and I love opening the doors to the church. But everybody is not going to be happy in church. Everybody's just not going to be happy. Everybody's not going to want to give up what they got out there. And see, there's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to discipleship. But it's really, when you add it up, you really get more than you sacrifice. You get eternal life. So you may not, you give up 10, 20 years down here having fun and having a big home and money in your pocket and a big car. Give me eternity. Stand firm, church. So then, brothers, stand firm. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May the Lord bless his word today. Let's pray. Father, as we separate into this communion time, Lord, may we truly know the meaning of humility. May we not be fooled by what appears to be weak. Lord, you came in the form of a human being. You could have called 10,000 angels. But you didn't. You had the strength, but you were trying to teach us about humility, about what appears to be weak, because your standards are different. And we lift up Jesus as we reflect on John in Revelation, how he looked. He was looking for a lion and he saw a lamb. Appeared to be weak and bleeding. I thank God for that lamb. I thank God for the blood that was shed by that little lamb. Shed for me, shed for you. Thank God that in the end, he was found worthy to open the scroll. He got the victory over the enemy. And one day we'll be able to embrace him in our arms. And we'll be able to even touch the nail prints in his hand. Nail prints that were there for you and I. So Lord, as we partake in this ordinance of humility, help us to humble ourselves. We proud, boastful ones here, help us to remain humble, Lord. You did it. We want to follow you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to do our separating now as the gentleman will be in the Pathfinder room. Ladies will be in the gym, multi-purpose room. Then we'll come back and enjoy the fellowship of the emblems. Recognizing the great sacrifice our Savior made for us.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.